Our text will be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. If you're able to stand, would you please stand? I'll read the scripture audibly. And then we'll take a moment to ask God's help and blessing on our time together as we attempt to understand what he's saying to us. Beginning at verse 6, it reads, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow and seek you now. We confess that we want to understand what is said here in the scripture. We want to understand what it means. And then, Lord, we want to apply it to our lives properly. And we confess we need your help to have any meaningful interaction with the scriptures. So would you meet us now in your word? Our hearts are open before your eyes. Your word is open before our eyes. Would you help us now understand in Jesus' name? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So our subject for today is going to be finishing the race. And as I looked at the content and the volume of the material to be covered, I realized that I wasn't going to be able to finish it today, so that's the reason I call it part one, okay? We'll look at part two, just much like with the children. We'll look at the end of this next week. Now, as we find Paul in this scene here in 2 Timothy, Paul is now probably in his late 50s, maybe 60s, okay? He's a mature man, not elderly and frail. He's still out and serving and moving around and active for Christ, okay? But he's lived quite a bit of his life now. But you also see that you don't start backing off of service to Christ just because you're in your 50s or your 60s, okay? God expects us to be faithful. And here's the thing about Paul. Paul suffered for Christ. He did. He served him without reservation. He served him without hesitation. He didn't complain because of the service that God had assigned to him, even though it was filled with difficulty and persecution and affliction and lack. He did it willingly, right? Willingly. You ever heard Brother Billy say often, God, you know that scripture, right? God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And so he served the Lord with joy. He made the sacrifice of his service with joy. He was a faithful evangelist. He evangelized the lost. He didn't see the lost as a distraction. Jesus said, look out among you and see that what? The fields are white, right? It's ready. The harvest is ready. You have to look out among those who are ugly towards you and who are vulgar and who are trapped in pornography and ugly financial sins or whatever, the corruption around us, and you have to see that they are candidates for the kingdom of God. And he did that. He saw lost souls as candidates for children of God because he knew that he was once what? Among them.
And you know that if you are a Christian, what? You will want one of them likewise. So he evangelized the lost. He taught believers. After you are saved, then you have to be taught. And so he spent time. He didn't just want to see people come into the kingdom as babies and stay babies and infants, right? He wanted them to grow. And so he made disciples for Christ. And that's our mission, right? Now, I want you to take note of this. Paul is waiting to be executed now. Okay? He is in a Roman prison. And the next move from the government is to cut off his head. And so he's waiting to die. He is waiting for the end of his ministry. He's waiting for the end of suffering, the end of persecution. You know where his friends are? They've left him. They've abandoned him. Think of that. Why is he going to die? You know why he's going to die? Because he's a Christian. He's going to die because he follows Christ. That's the reason the term applied to people that die for Christ is martyr. You died because of your faith in him. There are many people that die for a cause. But my brother, my sister, if you're going to die for a cause, it needs to be a righteous cause. Right? A righteous cause. So he's waiting to die. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's disciples. And Timothy has faithfully followed Paul and his example. He's followed his teaching, right? So if you look at, you got 2 Timothy? As you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see Paul, as he starts out there, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he goes on. He goes on to charge Timothy. It's like a good parent who knows that this is their last opportunity to instruct their child. And so he's giving him this final instruction, right? He's about to die. And so that's where we pick up our text for today. And these I took these three verses, and I've tried to unpack them with these three big ideas: considering the present, considering the past, and considering the future. And as I told you, we're not going to be able to look at all those today. We'll do our best to finish one, considering the present, and we'll start on considering the past, and then we'll finish up next week. Everybody good with that? All right, let's go. So let's start by looking at the present. Look at the way Paul considered the present. You see verse 6? I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So here's what I want you to think about. Paul is discerning of death. He is discerning of death. That phrase being poured out as a drink offering, you might notice that if you've read your Old Testament, that's an Old Testament ceremonial phrase. Before you brought an animal sacrifice or a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you took a vessel of wine and you poured it out at the altar, okay? As you poured out that wine at the altar, the next thing to come was a dead animal. You brought the animal in and they were going to be slaughtered, killed, right? And so the pouring out of the wine meant that the death was imminent. You get it? So that's what he's saying there. He said that he knows that he is being poured out. Now you notice that he says, you see how it says it? I'm already. Look at it. For I am already being poured out. Paul knew that he had already begun to die. Death was already taking place in him. And he had accepted that. He was not fighting that because God had given him this kind of peace. And you all need to follow me on this. Discerning death. This is very critical for the Christian. And I want you to think about it. Are you discerning about your own demise and your own mortality? Do you ever give it any thought? Do you ignore signs of death in you? Do you, or will you ignore them when God makes them prevalent to you? Paul said, I know I am already dying. And I'm good with that. Now I won't be able to finish this till next week, but it's important to get this right up front. This brother knew he had done what God called him to do. Okay? And so I say to every one of us, we all need to be discerning when God is revealing our time of death. Because it's different for everybody. Paul wasn't talking for other Christians. He said what? I am already being poured out. Now Timothy, he's teaching Timothy about how to what? Live. Because it's not Timothy's time. Every Christian needs to know your time. You got to be able to discern your time. Then notice his what I call readiness for death. Look at verse 6 again. You got verse 6? You see, after he says, for I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my what? Departure. That's an important word. Analusis. The word analusis in the Greek means unloosing, right? It means untying or breaking up. You've seen ships when they are anchored. They tie them to a place on the shore. This word means to untie the ship, all right? Or a military regime, when they have finished a campaign, regime, what? They break up. They break camp. You've seen it. They break camp. But now, in this case, this is really important. In each case, the word means that you are either loosing the ship or breaking camp to go home. Okay? Going home. What does that mean? Paul was ready to go what? Home. Ready to go home or to heaven. Can you turn to Philippians chapter 1? Now you notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, for me, what? To live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Now get this. To live is Christ, but to die is benefit. It's gain, right? It's moving forward. And so look at how he builds this. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So, what I want you to see is that Paul recognizes, this is Paul speaking, by the way. Paul recognizes that death isn't this awful defeat. Death is what? Victory for the Christian. Death, oh death, what? Where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? What? The sting of death has been taken. Christ has taken the sting. Hallelujah. Death is not destruction for the Christian. It's the victory that has been won. And Paul knew that even as he faces execution, I'm going what? Home. It wasn't intended for me to live here forever anyway. Do you know that? The Christian has to accept the fact. Remember, old reformers used to say, we are what? Pilgrims. What's a pilgrim do? We're passing through. Passing through on our way home. You got it? And so when you look at Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since heaven is home, and if you're a believer, because heaven is home, then you know that the matters of this life are temporary, right? Our possessions, our careers, our health, our families, it's all temporary because we are going home. And so as we prepare to go home, we don't set our heart and our affection on these temporary matters. Okay? Paul said, my departure is at hand. And he wasn't sad. Now, he said, what? I'm torn because I realize that if I stay here, that would be benefit for you. But I want to depart and be with who? The Lord. The Lord. And so that's the whole idea here, is that Paul was considering his present circumstance and realizing that in my present circumstance, I can discern that death is imminent, and I can say, I am what? Ready. That's the Christian. Right? That's the Christian. And the wonderful thing about that is that God makes sure that we are ready. You may not know it, but he makes sure that we are ready. Hallelujah. So my question to you, as we look at this last point real quick, is, are you holding on to things of life with your hands open? You say, well, wait a minute, well, that's an oxymoron. No, it's not. You got your hand outstretched. God puts things in it. What do? Do you clutch it and say, that's mine, I finally got it? Or do you say like Job, what? The Lord gives and what? The Lord takes away. I'm going to bless him anyway. I'll bless him when my hands are full. I'll bless him what? When my hands are empty. So we have to hold on to life. I once was, what? David said, I once was young, but now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed breaking bread. I can tell you this, young people. Regardless of how much you want to hold on to youth, you're not going to keep it. So you have to live your life with your hand open and be free for God to use you how he wants to use you. That's joy. Right? Your days are in His hands. You look at some of us old folks, and I know, you may not believe, we didn't think we were going to get old either. But you've got to learn to live with your hands open. Right? Life and the circumstances and substance of life is temporary. You can't take it home with you. Naked, what did Job say? Naked I came into the world, and that's the way we're going to depart. If you can do that, you can live this life with joy. So that's what I call considering the present. And I want to look at one. And so the point here is, again, heaven is home for the believer. And so you just got to see the matters of this present life as temporary. This last issue that we're going to look at today is what I call considering the past. That was the present. Then let's look at one issue of the past, and I call that opposition in life and ministry. You got? Can you turn to verse 7? Look at. Let me get back there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. You see what he says? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The only thing I'm going to have time to look at today is that very first phrase. I have fought the good fight. The word fight is the word agon. Agon, okay? Phonetically, it'd be spelled A-G-O-N. And agon means a struggle, okay? But it's a struggle against opposition. And so this word here describes for us athletic competition. It also describes for us military activity. So you'll find this word throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at a few of those. That's the reason I'm going to end right here. We're going to look at what it means for the Christian to struggle in life. Okay? Now, some people use that negatively, but I'm saying to you that this is descriptive of the Christian life. The Christian life is a struggle. Paul calls it a fight. Okay? It's a struggle against opposition. The gospel life and gospel ministry is a struggle against opposition both physically and spiritually. Okay? You know that. You know that there are certain people who are against you as a Christian. But you also need to know that you've got a whole regiment of spiritual activity going on that's designed to keep you from succeeding. But Jesus says, the gates of hell, what? Will not prevail against my church. Okay? So all of this opposition is arrayed against you. And God says to us, recognize that. Don't be worried or discouraged by it. Just recognize that it's a fact. And when you see it, don't what? Be surprised. That's what 1 Peter said. Don't be surprised when you find yourself facing this kind of suffering and difficulty. Now, I want to take a look at this real quick, and then we'll be done for today. Here's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. This struggle that the Christian goes through involves suffering. It involves hard labor. It involves humiliation. It involves self-control. It involves prayer. And it involves grace. Okay? Now, I want to look at those real quick, and then we're going to wrap up. All right? This struggle that we are in involves this plethora, this array of graces from God, and it shows us that I'm not weird. This is normal for the Christian. Okay? Doesn't mean God is angry with me because I'm in this struggle. The Bible says, here's the thing. Don't start looking at wicked people and think that they have it so easy. Right? That's what he says. Fret not yourself. What? Over the wicked. Don't do that. It's not as good as it looks. It's not as good as it appears. Right? Just because you seem like you're trying to live right, live holy, you got all the struggle. Your bills keep piling up, you know. They cheat. They seem to be doing fine. And you want to know why are they doing so well. God says, don't go fretting yourself over that. Live with your struggle. All right? Live the race that I gave to you. Run that race. Right? And that's what we want to look at real quick. You ready? So let's turn, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1. And verse 29. You got that? Let's turn it real quick. Philippians 1, verses 29 and 30. You see, look at what it says. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Right? That has been given to every believer engaged in the same conflict. There's our word, agon. It's translated conflict here. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. So Paul is saying that you should expect suffering in the Christian life. That's a part of it. That does not mean you're strange. That does not necessarily mean you're disobeying God just because you suffer. That is a part of the struggle. Got it? Okay. Secondly, I want you to see that this Christian life involves hard labor. Can you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29? Got that? Colossians 1:29. For I toil, that's our word, hard work. It involves energy. It involves effort. He says, I toil, struggling, there's our word, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Look at that. Paul says, I struggle in life. I'm working hard, but where did I get the power from? Where did I get the energy from? It comes from Christ. He puts it in me. People say, I don't know how you do that. I don't either. I just know that it comes. God gives it to me. Right? How do you hold up under that? God helps me. How do you keep on going? It's Him. That's what Paul said. It's grace working in me. Grace working. I mean, don't you surprise yourself at times? How you can keep on going when all that was in you wants to just say, Lord, I need a break. I just need a break. But day by day, it keeps coming. And I keep waking up, and He keeps giving me enough strength and energy to go work hard for the day. Right? That's normal Christian living. All right? And then our next verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. But though we have already suffered, and so you see, I'm talking about humiliation. Here comes our word. But though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated, that's the humiliation. We talked about that, this past Wednesday or a couple of weeks, that humility involves, you remember that? Humiliation, right? And so he's saying that I've suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul is saying, don't be surprised when you are humiliated. God allowed you to be humiliated in the midst of people. And you thought, I hear all this doctrine that says that everything's supposed to be fine with me. Everything's supposed to be well. But God says, don't be surprised when the bottom falls out of your life. Don't be surprised when you lose, you know, your possessions. When you didn't think that it would happen to you, right? When you lose your health, right? When your family fell apart. Don't be surprised when it happens to you, when your neighborhood, your community is falling apart, even though you try your best. Okay? He's saying, don't let that shake you, because humiliation goes with the Christian life. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Look at the cross. You talk about one humiliated. The Bible says he humbled himself not only to the point of death, but what? Death on the cross, the most humiliating death in existence. And so he's saying to you and me, don't be dismayed about humiliating circumstances in your life. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, real quick? The next aspect of the struggle is what I call self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. And he goes on to talk about the whole principle of being an athlete. And so I'm saying to you, self-control is essential in this struggle. Don't give way because you've been humiliated. Don't give up and give way because it's been hard. Don't give up and give way because you're suffering. God says, learn to exercise self-control. Don't cuss people just because they have humiliated you in the most vulgar way. Don't do that. Exercise what? Self-control. Restrain yourself. Don't respond. You remember Jesus says, don't take vengeance for yourself, right? Jesus, the Lord says what? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, okay? And so exercise self-control in those situations when you're struggling. When people that you've done your best for turn against you, and you know you could say and do something retaliatory, God says, exercise self-control. Right? Two more. Turn to Colossians 4:12 real quick. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. Here's our word. Always struggling on your behalf in his, you see that? Prayers. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So I'm saying to you, another aspect of the struggle is prayer. You cannot avoid prayer if you're going to be successful in this Christian struggle. You cannot say, "Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time." Or God says, "You're missing the point." If you don't have time for prayer, then you're going to continue to lose the struggle. The purpose of the struggle is to force you to what? Prayer. Did you know that? The purpose of the humiliation and the suffering and the hard labor is to help you see you cannot do this on your what? Own. You need help. You need the Lord. And that's what the whole idea is, that the struggle drives me closer to the Lord. After describing all of that great armor in Ephesians 6, you know how Paul ends it? Pray at all times. Right? After you put on the armor and you're ready to fight and you're ready to go, he said, but you can't do it if you don't pray. Amen. You cannot win this thing if you don't pray. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 2:1. Can you turn there real quick? Then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how this is exemplified in soldiers and athletes, the same thing we're talking about. Grace is essential if you're going to win this struggle. Lastly, if you notice, he calls it a good fight. You remember what did he say? I have fought what? The good fight. The good fight. And the good fight means that it's God's fight. If you're not fighting for God, it's not the good fight. If you're fighting for yourself, your reputation, your this, your that, then it's not the good fight. But if you're fighting for Christ, that is what? The good fight. Fight on, my brother, my sister. Fight on. Fight on for the righteous cause. Fight on for the righteous cause. That's the only way you're going to hear God say good and well done, good and faithful servant, is that you were fighting the good fight. Right? And Paul knows that he's been fighting the good fight. He fought. He struggled for Christ to the end. There was no respite for him. I know some of you are waiting for the big break. It's not designed to happen in this life. That's the reason it's called heaven. Heaven is when we will finally reach our place of rest. Down here, we are to struggle all the days of our life. Now, I didn't say that every day is going to be the same, right? I mean, there are days of joy and laughter, right? You got to learn that there can be joy and laughter and encouragement in the struggle. Amen. You don't have to leave the struggle for that. That's what Paul wants you to see. You don't have to leave the struggle to find joy and laughter and hope and encouragement. Remember all those things we looked at with the children that come when you are preparing for a race? You don't leave the race. You find all those things, what, in the race. You can have hope and encouragement, and you can be focused, and all of those things apply while you're in the race, right? In the race. And so the next thing that I wanted to look at, I called endurance in life and ministry, and we'll have to pick that up next week. If the Lord wills it so. Because just as I told the children, all that we've talked about thus far is having a good start in the race and learning how to run it with the struggle that's in the race. But I'm going to tell you what led me to this. I'm going to tell you exactly what led me to this. For the past few weeks, I've been thinking about all of the people that start the race well but end it in disgrace. All of the Christian leaders that, you know, remember this this latest thing of Albert Pujols. You remember this guy with Jack Clark, you remember, trying to bring this accusation with Albert Pujols? Y'all heard that? That he accusing him of using pads? And I mean, they fired him right away. And, you know, that's been one of Pujols' trademarks, right, is that he's honored God and his life and his career. But he wants him to end in disgrace, okay? Because if you look at all of the rest of these doping athletes, and I'm not accused, I don't know who's guilty, but I am saying you see the consequence of somebody who may have had a stellar career, but then they ended it, what, poorly. That legacy is what stays with you. And so that's what led me to this topic. It's for us as Christians to know that you cannot just live on the legacy of how you lived most of your Christian life and just finish any kind of way you want to. Paul said, I have finished. And that's what we got to think through, is that not that I've just done good up to this point, you got to what? Finish. Now, I can't get to that today, but that's where we're going. But you got to recognize that this is a struggle. I'm in it. Now, when a runner, a true runner in a race, in a long-distance race, a true runner does not expect the race to get easier. He knows there's wind resistance, right? You got resistance from the track. You got problems with other runners. You even got other runners that are cheating. You've got all kinds of difficulties in the race. And so a true runner isn't running expecting it to get easier. A true runner is focused, and they're going to run the race even when there is difficulty. Amen. And that's the point here for the Christian. God is saying, don't approach life naively and then just get knocked out of your complete focus in life just because a problem came that you weren't expecting. He's saying, no. Be ready for the struggle. Be ready for the difficulty. Don't be surprised when Satan brings this. Or people that were your friend bring this thing. Or the job brings a surprise on you. You know, they're going to cut you off from that. They didn't give you the promotion. They promised that they were going to give you a cost of living. You know, all of these things. God is saying the struggle involves these kinds of things. Don't let those kinds of things in the struggle break your focus. Break your focus. You got to run on. You got to run on. The song, you know the old song? I'm going to run on and what? See what the end will be. That's the idea. That's the idea. So then, my brothers and sisters, my question is, have you given any serious thought to your own demise and mortality? There are a few people in our church that are in my age group. And like me, you do recognize that we have lived the majority of our life already. Amen. And God wants Christians to be realist, right? And so I'm not defeated by the fact that I have lived the majority of my life already. I just want to make sure that I live the remainder of it being faithful to Christ, right? I accept the fact that I have lived 62 years. I don't expect to live another 62. Okay? So, as we face these realities, I have to deal with my own demise, my own mortality. And I wouldn't be an honest preacher if we didn't talk about these things among ourselves, right? The next question that I ask is, are you ready for death? Some people, and I mean Christians, actually think that if you don't think about it, it won't happen. Come on. Right? That's like dietary issues. If you don't plan and think about a proper diet, you think it's just going to automatically take place? No. As Christians, we don't deny reality. We know how to what? Face it. Now listen to me. I did not say, are you anxious to die? Did I? I said, are you ready, what? For death. There's a big difference. Right? There's a big difference in being ready to die and being anxious to die. Being ready means that when it comes, I got my house and I'm right with the Lord. Right? I know where I'm going. When it comes, I'm going what? Home. Paul says, to be absent, what? From the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm ready for that. Right? That's what I'm... And you have to think about it. Even your young folks. There's no guarantee that you're going to be old. Be ready. Be ready now. Be ready every day. That doesn't mean you're anxious. You're living your life for Christ, but I'm ready for whatever the future holds. See the difference? That's how we look at, when you look at history, you see these Christians that could face lions and, you know, being torn apart between horses, boiled in oil, and all of these, you know, these awful things happening to Christians over in Africa and many places right now. How are they facing that? Because they are ready for death, if that's what it means to be a Christian. And we try to fly under the radar so folks at work don't know we're Christian. God says, no, that's not a way. You're not living. You got to learn to live. You got to learn to live. You got to learn that if they want to humiliate you, that doesn't mean that you are any less valuable and loved by God. The next question is, have you fully accepted your lot in life? Have you accepted your marital status? Have you accepted your financial status? Have you accepted your health status? Have you accepted your employment situation or your family situation? Have you accepted your level of education? Have you accepted whatever lot God has assigned to you in life? Are you good with that? Can you love life and have good days without living all your life waiting for something to be different before you have any joy? Next question for you. Have you accepted your lot in ministry? Have you accepted what God has assigned you to do? What God has called you to do? What God has not, listen to me, what God has gifted you to do? Are you good with that? Can you find joy in that? Can you struggle through it when people don't cooperate with you because God has called you to do it? Can you wrestle with it when you get when there's no appreciation? Can you wrestle and struggle with what God has called you to do in your family, at church, wherever it is, even when it looks like things are going backwards? Are you good with it? Are you good with it? Have you accepted the difficulties and opposition in life and ministry without worry? Without complaining, without doubt, without fears. My brother, my sister, I know this wasn't a joyful sermon, but I want to tell you this. This is the day, and this is the time that you should consider these factors. Don't wait too late till it's too late. You can have joy in your life right now. You don't have to sit around and wait for years until something changes. You can have joy right now. The struggle doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. That's just Christian living. That's what I'm trying to get all of us to see. And we're going to have the struggle till we die. That's called the good fight. And you don't have to apologize for it. If you're going to finish the race, you must understand and face these factors about the race. Jesus saved you, didn't he? Jesus gifted you. Jesus called you. Jesus provided for you. Jesus protected you. Jesus encouraged you thus far. My brother, my sister, he will see you through. You got to trust him. And if you're not a Christian, you've got to consider the fact that you're going to die too. The question is, are you ready for death? My friend, if you're not a Christian, I can answer that for you. No, you're not. If you're not a Christian, I don't mean if you think you're a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you are not ready for death. You are not ready to die. But you can be. You can be ready today. You can get ready today. Christ himself makes you ready. To live is Christ. My friend, I want to tell you something else. If you're not a Christian, you don't even know what it means to live yet. You haven't even experienced living if you're not a Christian. So certainly you're not ready to die. But today could be the day of life for you. It could be the beginning of the race for you. You could be right at the starting block today. Come to Christ. You could have a good start and run a good race, but you got to come to Jesus. Come to him now. Come to him right in your heart. You don't have to move. Just in your heart, come to Jesus. Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I cast myself upon you. Lord, I want to make my life yours. Lord, I surrender. I surrender all to you. You could do that right where you are, and he'll save you. Do you believe that? He'll save you. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your word. As a believer, we all want to finish the race that you've assigned to us, and we all want to have this testimony that we've fought a good fight, but we need your help. So, for those of us that are Christians, would you give us greater resolve to stay on in the struggle, to see that the struggle for Christ is worthwhile. For those of us that are Christians, would you help us to really embrace the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Would you help us to be even more resolved for whatever the remainder of our life is, more resolved to serve Christ with all our heart? And for those that are not believers, would you gently, carefully, succinctly, yet purposefully draw them to yourself and make someone your own today? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for your patience.